Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter number 3. You guys gave Pastor Hatchett such a bad time last week, he had to have hip surgery.
How's he doing? He'll be doing the kangaroo
hop. He's home, and he's doing well, but I'm sure that as I would kind of figure, the pain gets worse, not better. So he's probably not to the peak yet of discomfort. Okay. Genesis 3, verse 9, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Sounds like a little kid, doesn't it? And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And he said, The woman whom thou gavest me to me, to be with me, she gave me of the tree and did eat. Now, we're going to talk about which I guess we'll call it personal responsibility. What's the opposite of personal responsibility? Blame shifting. Wow, you must have been in this class before or read the Bible. Okay. Personal responsibility versus blame shifting. All right. Now, when I read this passage of scripture, this is how I read it. The woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree. Now, he really wasn't merely shifting the blame to her. Who was he really blaming? He's blaming God. Okay. Now, basically, today we have this is the basis of secular psychology. We call it, anybody heard of Sigmund Freud? He is the father of modern psychology. All right? And his system of thought is, and by the way, he's the father of modern psychology, and there is no psychology. There is, how do I say this? Psychology is psychology. Psychology comes from Sigmund Freud, and he's the father of psychology. All right? You don't mix psychology and biblical thinking. You go to a Christian psychologist, it's almost like saying, you know, Christian rock music or Christian murder or whatever. Why? Because psychology is anti-God. And you can't put a Christian label on it. Now, there are Christians who practice psychology. And that's where they get Christian psychologists. Okay? And, but you have to understand what it's all about. Now, you'll probably hear me mention this a little bit later. But, you know, we are in the day of syncretism. Anybody know what syncretism is? I don't want to give all my message away this morning, but you know what syncretism is? We are in a day of syncretism. And it's not new, it's old. Aaron practiced syncretism. He made a golden calf. He made an idol. And what did he call that idol? Call it Baal? What do you call it? The God of Israel. The God who said, thou shalt have no graven image before me. Isn't that amazing? You know, how blatant of an opposite. And yet we live in a day of blatant opposites. And you know what? People don't think very well. You know, people don't think very well. We live in a day of unthinking, and especially among Christians, adopting that which is, you know, anti-God and calling it Christian. Okay? Now, anyway. So, and we're kind of coming to more of the part that makes you think, and then we'll hit you in the head, and then we'll go to the Bible here. All right? But Sigmund Freud was an atheistic Jew. He did not believe you were born with a sinful nature. You were born with a blank slate. Okay? Thanks. Born with a blank slate. So, all your problems aren't because of you. Any abnormal behavior is somebody else's fault. So, now, if you go to a psychologist, they're gonna say, now, tell me about your life. Tell me about what happened. Tell me what your parents are like. Tell me about your brother. Tell me about your boss. Tell me about this, and tell me about that. And then they'll analyze this, and they will say, well, your father was a problem, or your mother was a problem, or that person was the problem, or that was the problem. And then you get all these people, and they take the blame, and guess what? You're scot-free. Because everybody else was the problem. And that's modern psychology. Okay? Modern psychology is based on two principles. One is everybody else is the fault. And number two, now, Adam and Eve must have known Sigmund Freud, you know, in their dreams. But actually, it's a very sinful, normal way of thinking. Okay? And now, what is the value of modern psychology? The value of modern psychology is twofold. One, it helps people to kind of break down their thinking patterns to understand sometimes life. But its basic value is to give a tenth rate solution to people who don't want God's solution. And the third thing is they can prescribe prescription drugs so that a person who has come to a place that their thinking has been twisted by their sin, that they don't have to be, they can have all their symptoms minimized. And then therefore they aren't a threat to society. Okay? Those are broad strokes of the pen here. Yes. Yeah. So what does it tell you about places like Elmbrook? They practice syncretism. You can mix heathen thinking with Christian thinking. That's syncretism. You can mix them. You can't. Now, he could be honest, and maybe he's honest and he's saying, I have a job that's a psychologist, which is completely separate from my Christianity. He could say that. And that's probably what he practices. Huh? It's time to quit. But you see, in this day, money counts, not truth. All right? Now, the problem with modern psychology and Freudianism is this. It's a system of hopelessness. Okay? If you go to a psychologist, you'll get a label. Right? What does that label say? Well, let's say you have the label bipolar. Okay? Well, there's two things about that label. Number one, it describes your sinful behavior. But it's more than that. It not only describes your sinful behavior, but it denies that you have any responsibility for your sinful behavior. Because you're bipolar. If you're bipolar, you're bipolar. And if you're bipolar, when you act bipolar, that isn't sin. That's not sin. You're bipolar. You get it? You're bipolar. You're not sinful. You aren't responsible for it. You know, this woman, I heard someone, I was given this illustration, and someone said to me, oh, you know what? That just happened this week. Some stewardess, was it, right? She had a knife, you know, when she was threatening the passengers or something. And they said, oh, well, it's all explained because she's bipolar. She forgot to take her meds. Now, it wasn't sinful. Okay? Now, what's the difference between an alcoholic and a drunkard? Oh, yes, there is. Does the Bible use the word alcoholic? What word does the Bible use? Drunkard. What's the difference? Alcoholism. You're an alcoholic. Right? You're an alcoholic. You're an alcoholic. A drunkard? It's sin. You've chosen to sin. Now, if you're an alcoholic, you don't have any hope. You don't have any hope. Because you're an alcoholic. You'll be like that the rest of your life. Right? You're drunk. What do you have to do? Repent. Yeah, repent. You see, the alcoholic doesn't take responsibility. They don't have to take responsibility. Again, this is, you know, I asked what the difference, and someone says, none. Well, yeah, that's true. But we're talking about philosophy. An alcoholic, they're not responsible. They have this, and I understand it's bigger than this, but the fact is this, they're an alcoholic. And you know, you get an AA, you got to be in there the rest of your life. Yes. Yep. Treatable but not curable. Interesting. Yes.
Probably the only hope is that if you're a psychologist, they have to keep coming back the rest of your life to keep getting $100 an hour or whatever.
Exactly.
There's a lot of hope for you there.
That's a good one. Yeah, the hope is in the psychologist. He gets paid. You know, and anytime you have a problem, guess what? What is the court going to say? You got to see your psychologist, you know, once, however, for how long, right? Okay, that's a pretty good system, yes.
Another label that would be the same as a psychologist would call him a kleptomaniac and the rest would call him just a thief.
Yeah. Kleptomaniac. Yeah. In Greece, they are, what did they say? They are giving disability pay to pedophiles. Yeah. I might have, but it's something like that. Yeah. Okay. But they are recognizing pedophilia as the same as, you know, whatever. Okay. And again, why is this? Because, you know, well, you can't help it. Yes.
Is that what AA is like?
Yep.
More like AA? Was that a Christian organization at one time? Was that started by Christians or no?
Not that I ever know of. They use principles that are important principles, but God is out of the principle. Okay, now. We can go to our Bible study now. Okay. Now, so let's turn to Ezekiel 18 and verse 4.
stuff is that at the, there was actually in the latest psychological manual, or I don't remember exactly the name of it, but one of those things, they actually said they can't define what a mental disorder is. They're not sure what it is. And a lot of these things, there's no like physical proof that it's there. Versus, you know, you have a brain tumor and you can actually see it does something. I mean, it makes you act or whatever.
Right. This is just they will say that there's a chemical imbalance here. Now, they can't find out what it is or how it got there, but there's a chemical imbalance, and therefore, that's the problem. Okay? Well, if there's a chemical imbalance, then you don't have to give them drugs. Just give them whatever they're missing, vitamin B or vitamin C or, you know, selenium or whatever it is. Yes?
They don't have to confront their sin in this way. They can explain it away.
Yeah, that's the whole idea. Okay. Now, let's talk about personal responsibility. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment. Okay? Verse 10. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, etc., etc. We go on and on. Okay. Verse 19. Yet ye say, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? It says, when the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept my statutes, and hath done that, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked turn from all his sin that he hath committed, and keep my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned to him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Now, the summary verse, summary phrase is verse 4. The soul that sinneth, then you stop right there, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What is it saying? Personal responsibility. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That person. Not somebody else. Not somebody else. But that person. Okay? Not somebody else. Says the son isn't going to die for his father's sin. And the father isn't going to die for his son's sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, this is a very important Bible truth, okay? I remember what Mr. Why can't I remember your name? Mr. Jailkeeper. Mr. Knipple said, how many people are in jail because they did something wrong? Yeah, somebody else's fault, right? Okay. The system is, you know, you think about it, people have been brainwashed today in Freudian psychology. Now, Freudian psychology, I think I said this, they say, well, you're born with a blank slate. You aren't born a sinner. You're born with a blank slate. Therefore, look to whatever happened to you. It's because somebody else or something happened to you. And then you can blame that because you're not responsible. Okay? And really, our society is full of this kind of thinking. The whole liberal system that permeates the judicial system, the medical system, the so-called medical system, the educational system, it's all based on this. Now, personal responsibility has to do with a couple different things here. One, it has to do with that there are consequences. You sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's consequences to sin. What are the consequences? Bible says what? Death. Now, what kind of death is there in the Bible? There is physical death. Are people ever sick because of sin? Yeah. I remember one time visiting a Christian lady who was having seizures. Was in the hospital. And the doctor said, you need to go see a psychologist. And they said, we're Christians. And so, to kind of summarize the story, I went to visit this lady. And the minute I said, let's pray. And the minute I said, let's pray, she had a seizure. I said, there's something wrong here. My wife went to visit this lady. And the minute the conversation, everything was going fine. The minute the conversation turn to a certain person at a Caesar immediately. Found out that this person, the first time they had a seizure was when they had a car accident. I was going to have to go and tell the father they had a car accident. It wasn't because of the car accident. It was because this is the escape. This is the escape. Now, I can say that is a universal principle, but the sinful mind is very cunning. And you know what? We are a living soul. We have a body, soul, and spirit. Okay? You ever get real sick? And how do you feel? Do you feel real spiritual when you're real sick? You know what? I don't really, you know what? When I'm sick, I'm not really, I don't read 20 chapters of the Bible. There's, you know, we're a living soul. I mean, we're interconnected. Okay? These things, we're a very intricate person. Okay? So, there are consequences to sin. There's physical death. There is a, there can be a relationship in the physical. I'm not saying that all physical things are because of sin. Obviously not. Job is the biggest illustration in the Bible, right? Nothing to do with sin. Okay, so don't ever come to that idea of life. But you know what? There's spiritual death, isn't there? Adam and Eve, the minute they sinned, and God starts looking for them, what did they do? They hid from who? What was wrong with God? Oh, you know what? God isn't very loving. I'm afraid to go to God because God is not approachable. He's not loving. No, that had nothing to do with it, did it? You know, there are consequences to sin. Now, you know, if a person in general, this again, these are broad principles. It isn't down to every single detail of life. But you know, if a person is depressed, there's probably a pretty good reason. Now, it could be physical. It could be hormonal. But most time it's spiritual. You think Adam and Eve were singing, "The joy of the Lord is my strength"? Think they were? You think they, huh?
They hadn't written that one yet.
That's right. You know what? I think they were depressed. You know what? That's normal. Don't go to a psychologist and get a pill to make you not feel depressed. You should feel depressed. When a person sins, they should feel depressed. They shouldn't be happy. That's really twisted. That's the next. That's really got things mixed up. There should be a negative when a person sins. Okay? Now you think about it. The megachurch movement, they want to have the music so no matter how they live, they're rejoicing in the Lord. Big fake smile. And they really are. Because you know what? You know, they just got buoyed up by the music. And their music is what moves, is a illusion of their spirituality. It's an illusion. Okay? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, how does that do that? You know, I don't know. You're depressed, and so it makes you not only feel depressed, but can you imagine how you'd feel if you got some drug in you? You feel worse physically, for sure. You know? You know, you ever take codeine and have sweet dreams at night? I don't know about you, but man, I take... You know, one night, I don't know what it was. I think it was my ankle was really hurting me. And so I took three ibuprofen. And I said to my wife the next morning, boy, I really had some dreams last night. Some weird ones, you know. And she said, you took three ibuprofen before you went to bed. I mean, that's pretty mild stuff, you know. But, you know, they have an effect. Okay? So, death. Let me ask you a question now. Okay? When does a person, what are the immediate consequences of sin? A person's a Christian, broken fellowship with God. When does that take place? Huh? Right away. Immediately. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Is really that how we think? Is that how teenagers think? They think they're getting away with it. You see, that's how blind they are, aren't they? Teenagers are just, you know, adults in disguise. Because that's how a lot of adults think. And we think that way. A lot of times, if we aren't close to the Lord, exactly. We live in a society in which there aren't any consequences to sin. Hey, you know what? I didn't get hit on the head with a 2x4. No problem. Right? So the immediate consequence, if you're Christian, is broken fellowship. What if you aren't a Christian? We'll use the same word. Broken conscience. Right? When does it take place? Immediately. Right? Now, the second consequence of sin, defilement. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us. Why do we need cleansing? Because of defilement. Okay, Wally.
Pastor, you saw that in Adam and Eve, and I think we see it in ourselves also. When we sin, we want to run from God instead of running to Him.
Yeah, isn't that right? That's right. Unless a person has the truth in their mind. And my opinion is that we live in a day in which you have a lot of people who are Christian, but their thinking is secular. The Bible has not affected their thinking hardly at all. They have Christian religion. But, you know, it's like a Catholic. You know, a Catholic, you know, that the church believes these things. But where do you get your lifestyle from? You get it from the church? Well, maybe. But, you know, being a Catholic has no effect on how you live. It does to some degree. Yes. Yeah.
About how Christians are no longer blush for sin. They have no conscience of their sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the day and age we live in.
Yeah, it is true. I haven't heard the message, but usually his titles are right on. You know, they preach the message.
Yeah.
Okay, now, let's talk about the defilement of sin. I'm going to talk about it in three, in, how would I say, every person has a mind, has a will, and has affections. That is your person. Intellect, emotion, wills. Okay? So, when a person sin, they deal with defilement. And it's immediate. There's an immediate defilement of the mind. Immediate defilement of the mind. The mind doesn't now thinks differently. You know, you can't take poison into your body and think your body's going to function the same. Right? It doesn't. It's going to be defiled by that poison. Okay? So how does the mind? Okay? Let's just say the mind is an analysis center. Okay? So, a person sins, that sin has come into their mind, okay? And now, what do they think about righteousness? What do they think about evil? Well, let's give you an illustration. Let's just say a child goes to public school and they have all sorts of friends that, you know, either on marijuana or drugs or they're sexually active or you name it. Right? Does it affect them? What do they think? You know, my parents say that's really bad. You know, that's not that bad. Not that bad. You know, I know little Johnny and he's a nice guy. It's really not that bad. I mean, he and his girlfriend, they get together a couple times after school. But he's really a nice guy. I mean, he'd give the shirt off his back for you. Isn't that how it works? Yeah, it works. What does it say? Here's the verse in the Bible. The adulterous woman, this is Proverbs, wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wrong. You see, there's a defilement of the mind. And you know what? No matter what it is immediate. It is immediate. There's an immediate defilement. The Bible calls it the darkening of the mind. What about the will? What about the will? The will is the decider. Okay? Let me ask you a question. You know what I'm saying. You have ever have a difficulty of deciding to do right? Ever have a difficulty of deciding to do right? Where did that come from? You see, the will is a real part of us, isn't it? And it's also the will that says, oh, okay, yeah, I'll do that. Okay? So, the minute sin comes in, it affects the will. The will is defiled. And now, it becomes harder to decide to do right and easier to decide to do what? Wrong. So here's a person, and they've let sin come in their life, and you know what? They know they ought to do something about it, but they won't do anything about it. And here comes something wrong along the way that's wrong, and they very easily decide to do it. You know, the person that says to you, you invite them out to church, they say, I never make promises. What a liar. They make promises all the time. They're just saying that they don't have, their will is so defiled that they cannot decide to do what is right. Okay? The mind is darkened by sin. You know, you do sin and it will darken your mind. Okay? Go to the Christian rock people, the people who are singing fixed up CCM music. Ask them, is there anything wrong? What will they say? Most of them are going to say, there's nothing wrong with this. Well, exactly. You know why? Because sin darkens the mind. Once you get into it, are you going to be able to, are you going to be able to figure out that it's wrong? Not a chance, except for some miraculous intervention of God. Okay, what about the affections? Okay, well, Adam and Eve, we see that. Immediately they sinned. Guess what? What were their affections toward God? What did they say about God? Adam says, God, it was you. It was your fault. You gave me that woman. Boy, that sounds he's really like in love with God, wasn't he? Why? Because sin affects the affections. You hear this foolishness. I've heard this foolishness. You know, Pastor, I'm not going to do anything that I don't want to do. And you know what? I think you ought to want to do it. You know, if you serve the Lord, you ought to want to do it. Well, you know, that's right, and that's real pious. But you know what? That can be an excuse. Because you know what? If you have sin in your life and I have sin in my life, it's going to affect our affections. You know what? I'm not going to read my Bible just because I'm going to read my Bible. If I don't feel like reading my Bible, I'm not going to read my Bible. Isn't that how people talk? Well, what happened to their affections? Their affections have gotten defiled, right? And that which is holy, they don't like. But that which is not right, oh man, you know, I'm gung ho. But you see, now let me ask a question. Be honest. Is this how we think? Very few people think this way. Very few people think this way. Very, very, very few Christians think this way. Would you agree? We have a secular mindset because we don't really know the Bible. And these things are, better stop here, but these things are very, very important. Now, You know what? What happens if a person doesn't confess their sin? Does the defilement stop? Doesn't stop, does it? It grows. Exactly. The principle of 11, doesn't it? It grows. It isn't confessed. The defilement continues. The defilement continues. No matter what it is, it continues, yes. Yeah, that is so good. And we'll get to that one. That's a really essential truth. Okay? You know what? You take your thoughts. You have to capture your thoughts. Okay? You take the, we better not go there. That's really important truth. But this is something that is, that a person has to understand. Now, there is a defilement from sin. Okay, we'll go on next week and talk about this. Now, just think, DeFreudianism doesn't believe in defilement of sin. They don't believe that. You aren't responsible. And because you aren't responsible, you have no hope for change in your life. You know why there's no hope for change in your life? Because in case there's confession of sin, there's no cleansing from sin. And the darkening effect of sin will continue in that life. There's only one means of hope, and that is taking responsibility, confessing it, and appropriating the strength and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's exactly the opposite what people think. People think if I take responsibility and admit that I've done sinful things, oh, they say that's bad. No, that's liberating. That's liberating. Okay, let's pray. Father, pray that you'll bless these important truths that we have looked at today, Bible truths that are essential, are foundational in our own thinking, our own lives, our own success, and Lord, in the success of all of those around us as well. And so may, Lord, your Holy Spirit have liberty and may you work to apply, help us to meditate and apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.